to us. May we not treat these words casually. May we treasure them. And Lord, by your Spirit, make them burn in our hearts. Change our wills. Reshape our thinking. And direct our serving. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do remain standing as we listen to God's word.
The gospel is written in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, to be found on page 1054 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This passage follows the parable of the 10 minas. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ."
Please be seated. I'm just going to say a short prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, may we know your peace, the peace that Jesus has won for us. And Lord, may our hearts rejoice as we behold it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's fantastic to be back. As David said, my name's Harry, if you don't know, and I'm currently living in Durham. And what I'm doing in Durham is I'm studying theology so that I can be like David. Not entirely like David, that would be obviously terrible, but to do what David is doing and to be a vicar. And I was reflecting on that and I was thinking, having spent previously 4 years with David, that what happens is when you spend too much time with him, you have a real compulsion to run as far away as you can. I'm kidding. It was wonderful. And so it's great to be back, and it's great to be able to bring God's word to you today. If you could maybe have it open, it's page 1054. We're going to be looking at this passage together. And I really want you to, if you can, try and hold in your mind that illustration we had at the start and just think about those different sorts of peace. And for now, I just want you to park the understanding of peace that we may have of sitting comfortably, calmly in the chair we know, with the drink we love, reading the book we deeply enjoy, or whatever it is that brings you peace. I want you to think about peace as this idea of restored relationship. And in fact, today we're having communion, and when we say we offer peace to one another, it's a bit that's a bit like what it's like. We say peace be with you in a kind of we're restoring relationship. We're making sure we're right with each other before we take the bread and the wine. And so we're even going to have a thinking about it even more in our service. And so this is the point, that Jesus is restoring a relationship, bringing peace. How does Luke show us this? Well, I want you to see that Jesus is the peace-bringing king. So Jesus is the peace-bringing king. And we really get that from verse 28 to 36. It's a bit like Luke has recorded this to create a beautiful scene to point us to Jesus being the peace-bringing king. It's not a guide to stealing a colt, which is merely a young horse or a donkey. Should you find yourself untying someone's donkey that doesn't belong to you, merely say the Lord needs it and carry on your way. No, that is not what's going on here. In fact, lots of these images are taking us back to an Old Testament prophecy, one written in Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. And I'm just going to read a few parts of these verses. We have, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And later he says, he will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. I hope you noticed there that in verse 37, Jesus is riding on a colt, just as Zechariah said he would. He is coming as the king who is announcing what? He's announcing peace. It is this kind of contrast to a king coming on a war horse, riding into battle, ready to take the city. This is a king that is coming on a colt, on a donkey, to bring peace. And Luke has been indicating this to us in his gospel since Luke 9:9. See, Jesus has set his face on Jerusalem. He is going to get there no matter what. He is going to get there to bring peace. And really, setting your face just means being really determined or focused on something. My wife Lucy knows when this happens to me because my typical response becomes, Or if we're walking together, I suddenly accelerate as my mind has wandered on to getting my next meal. And I'm racing home while she's there trailing behind. See, Jesus knew this was where he was going. He was going to make this happen. He was never going to be stopped. This is what Jesus came to do. And you can just see that with his instructions, his knowledge. He knows where this colt is going to be. He knows what the people need to say. He knows what's going to happen. He says it before his disciples go out in verses 32 to 35, and it happens exactly as Jesus said. He is like the divine conductor conducting his orchestra so that we may see that he is a king that is coming to bring peace. How is he going to do that peace? How is he going to bring about that restored relationship? Well, again, Luke has already indicated this not far before our passage. It says this in Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." This is how Jesus will bring the peace, through his death, through his resurrection. So I hope you can see that this entire passage has set us up to think about this theme of peace. Luke has made that very clear through the Old Testament references and the way he's constructed this. So what should we do knowing that there is peace? Well, like the crowds, they rejoice. And so, secondly, I want to think about this. Rejoice that Jesus brings peace. See, the crucial bit of information in the praising, in the rejoicing, is this. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 38. Now again, how do we know that this is what we mean by peace, this restored relationship? Well, Luke uses this word peace in his gospel a few times. And I just want to look at the first usage, because I think it's a really helpful way of understanding what Luke means by peace. And it's in Luke 1, verse 78. It's just at the end of a statement. It's kind of talking about what John the Baptist is going to say. But it says this, that Jesus came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And so it's defining peace in contrast to darkness and death. Now again, darkness is the idea of those who don't know Jesus. The idea that we kind of don't want to know Jesus. Our minds are darkened, it's not exposed to the light of Jesus. In John you have this idea of light and darkness. And how do we know this peace is meant to be offered to all? Well, because we have the shadow of death, a present reality for everyone. None of us escape its shadow. No relationship is not influenced by that pressing weight of death that we know must come to us all. If there's anything that makes, if there's one of the most obvious signs and symptoms, the expression of this inward problem that the Bible calls sin, then it is death. It is that we must all die. And so this peace that Jesus brings is an offer to all those who are like this, all of us, all of humanity before Jesus has influenced and we've come to trust him. This is the offer of peace. See, peace is coming from darkness to light. Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in who? In the face of Christ, that is Jesus. Jesus' peace brings us to light, to know him. But secondly, it makes us alive. Ephesians 2:5, from death to life. We are made alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. This peace Jesus brings, this peace Jesus will accomplish by taking the consequences we deserve for our sin, brings us both from darkness into light, brings us out of the shadow of death into life. He saves us, and it is wonderful. It is the end of a conflict. See, as rebels against God, and when I say this, I have to caveat rebels. This isn't like the Rebel Alliance of Star Wars. See, I always think that and think, oh, it's good to be in the Rebel Alliance. It's bad to be a rebel against Jesus. So we are rebels against God. We have done what we shouldn't. We have turned away from him. We have chosen to darken our minds and ignore the light that Jesus offers. We are rebels and we have set ourselves up in conflict against God. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem is coming and holding out the terms of peace. These are the terms, and they're very, very simple. Trust me. He is offering us a restored relationship. He will accomplish it himself. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified, that is, made right with God, through faith, through just believing and trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is why the people were rejoicing. There was peace being offered. We could be right with God. We can come out of that shadow of death. We can come into the marvelous light. The response is rejoicing. That is why they were shouting. That is why they were so excited. And so the challenge is this, is to avoid being like the Pharisees. And I want you to see their response and see what Jesus has done here. So in verse 39 to 40, we read this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." See, for whatever reason, and Luke doesn't tell us exactly in this passage, the Pharisees didn't like what they see. They asked Jesus to tell his disciples to calm down. And in fact, he rebukes them. It's kind of an ironic rebuke. He's kind of saying, well, look, creation, even creation knows this to be true. How have you so blinded yourself, so willing to ignore what is right in front of your face? How can you not see? Because even the stones will know. Creation, that the right response to Jesus coming and carrying peace is rejoice. See, some things are just right to praise. My example of this is England winning a penalty shootout last year. That seemed to be a situation where there was really no other response than joy. I realise that may not have been the response of everyone. But I wonder if you too could think of a moment in your life where you almost felt like you couldn't help but cheer. You couldn't help in your heart but well up with excitement. You couldn't help but know that the only response in this current situation is rejoicing. I'd say one of those examples for me was the penalty shootout. See, the Pharisees have missed it. Their lack of rejoicing just shows us they don't understand what's going on. They don't know what's being accomplished. And in the verses just afterwards, Jesus weeps for the city of Jerusalem. He's on his knees for them. He says in verse 42, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. See, this is the time of God's peace. This is the offer that is being held out. So I'm holding a scroll when I do this, if you're wondering. Imagining an ambassador of ancient times holding the scroll of peace in war. This is time for peace. But it will not last forever. See, next time Jesus comes riding on a creature, it'll be a war horse. It will be the victory that follows the destruction for those that don't accept the offer of peace. See, just as Jesus predicts in the following verses, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he will one day come again and bring destruction against those that reject the offer of peace. So the real question for us is, have we received God's peace? And one of the signs of that in this passage particularly is, are we rejoicing at knowing he is the King of Peace? The litmus test is our response to Jesus. Now, the litmus test is a really, really exciting experiment I got to do in year 7 when you're too young to do anything exciting in science. But you get to learn about acids and alkalis. And you get a bit of paper called the litmus paper. And you dip it in the liquid that's clear, so you don't know. And you pull it out, and it will change colour depending on what it is. And yesterday I was sitting at home thinking, I really can't remember which way it goes. I'm sure someone will tell me and that'd be fantastic. But just the point is this, by taking out, you will know whether it's an acid or an alkali or whether it's neutral, which I think is green. And that's a much safer way than dipping your finger in the liquid to find out what will happen. So yeah, it's a very exciting test. But the point I'm just trying to make is this, is that in our hearts, the response to accepting God's peace is our response to Jesus. So that's kind of the litmus test. When we think about Jesus, when we hear his name, when we contemplate what he's done, what is that? What colour is that bit of paper that comes out? Is it a heart that is rejoicing? Is it a heart that just thinks he's no one I should listen to? Is it a heart that's somewhere in between? See, if it's a heart that isn't rejoicing, then heed the warning. Creation knows it to be true. It is right. It is true. We should rejoice at the offer of peace. Heed the warning that will come. It comes in Revelation. See, if it's green, we still need to move to the rejoicing. But that may be, you may be in a place where your questions are, the question tank is high. You're not sure about who exactly Jesus is. Well, as you can see from the nicely laminated posters on the pillars, you can look up and clearly see them. Then there's a way of learning more about Jesus. There is that Christianity Explored course. Come along to the Easter services. Do the course. Test it. You know, if there are questions there, come and find out more about this offer. Come and find out more about Jesus. And if we have accepted Jesus, but our hearts are kind of a difficult place right now, then I would encourage you to try and do some rejoicing. See, I was thinking more about England's penalty shootout win, as that was the first illustration that popped into my head. I realised I could have picked my wedding day or the birth of my son, but I chose the penalty shootout win. And I was thinking about when I was rejoicing about it. I'm thinking about what happened. A number of things started to happen. Everything else seemed a bit less stressful. Hey, why did it matter? England were in the semi-final of a World Cup. Get in. Conversation was a bit easier because there was something to kick everything off with. Excuse the pun. And in some respect, other things that used to excite me became for that moment a bit less exciting because I'd found something better. See, I think most of the time rejoicing is about something else or someone else. And so it naturally orientates me away from myself and my and what's going on at the moment to something else. See, these people we don't know for certain, but these people on this day clearly weren't thinking about much else other than throwing their cloaks down, shouting loudly. That's what rejoicing does. It turns us to something else. It turns our focus to something else. And perhaps just spending a moment reminding ourselves how earth-shattering, amazing, the peace that Jesus has brought us from darkness to light, death to life, saved from destruction. Perhaps that can reorientate ourselves. Perhaps suddenly the stress of this life may seem a bit less. The pain may hurt a little less. The things that are good just suddenly lose their shine, like a new car that's been driven through a slightly muddy track. It's just lost its glow, its appeal. Suddenly it's just not as impressive because there is something better. How might we do this? Well, you might just read Luke over the next few weeks. You might talk to another Christian about Jesus. You might ask a friend what they love about Jesus, knowing that they can ask you back. Perhaps we might merely give thanks in prayer tomorrow morning before the day starts. Rejoice. Reorientate ourselves back to Jesus. And perhaps, I know this isn't mine, I heard it probably from David, but I know I can't sing. And so I always say to people, I can't make a joyful noise, but I can make a noise joyfully. But I really think there is actually more in that than just a nice little phrase to get me out of being in tune. There is something about a heart that realizes it just doesn't matter what people think because we're singing about great things. These are great themes. These are just worth singing about. There is nothing more exciting. There's nothing that can bring more joy. There is nothing that is worth rejoicing more over than Jesus coming in to bring peace. And I guess my hope and prayer is that maybe if some of you don't know this peace, come to Jesus and receive that offer of peace. Rejoice like the people rejoicing in Luke. But perhaps we all can be a people of God that exude joy in our hearts, not because of anything the earth offers, but because we found a joy in the work of the peace that Jesus brings. Let me pray. Lord, I pray we will rejoice. Lord, there is nothing more marvelous, more wonderful to know that you have saved a people and you offer us a way to be saved. Lord, if we have put our trust in you, may we rejoice at that knowledge. May you be overwhelmed with a joy and excitement that is just uncontrollable, uncontainable. Lord, that you may be glorified on this earth. Amen.